and they need to hear about him. And it is the church's task and privilege to be all about that. I just want to share briefly some reminders. These aren't new things to you, but I want to remind you of the task that we are given. That task is to make disciples of all nations. And so I want us to think about that this morning. Let's look at our task to make disciples of all nations. Specifically, there's a verse that many of you have heard. It's Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and I'd like us to read it together. You know, you're seated. I know you never read scripture in here when you're seated, but I'm just really changing things up. I got a few of them for you. Read this together with me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is known as one of the accountings of the Great Commission, and it says to make disciples. The word disciple is a learner. It means to make people who are learning and following the truth about Jesus Christ. It begins with evangelism. It begins with proclaiming the gospel, but that's not the end of it. It is also teaching those people who have heard this truth, how to do the things that Jesus has called us to observe all things that we have commanded. We have not completed the Great Commission if all we can do is say we've got a lot of converts. Jesus is looking for disciples, and so the process is much more than that. Our task is to make disciples. How do we do it? Well, there's a God-given method that we have accepted together. Our method is the next verse that I want us to look at. It's bearing witness. And there's another text of the Great Commission you should be very familiar with. It's Acts 1:8. And I'd like us to read that together. Would you read that with me? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now here we have a method, and the method is to bear witness. A witness is someone who testifies to what has been done in their lives and what they have seen and what they have known. And we who have received the gospel are to be these witnesses. And notice, we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where they were at the time. We are to be witnesses in all Judea and Samaria, the surrounding regions, and then to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth have changed a lot in the 2,000 years since this was given. But you know, even though you can fly to them, once you're there, you know you are at the ends of the earth. You know when you are in a place, and it becomes very, very clear very quickly the need that exists. Well, that is the task. That is the method. And then there is a priority that as a church we have accepted, and it comes from the Apostle Paul, and we looked at it together as we were concluding the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. Another passage I would like us to read together. Would you read it with me? And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Now, we have missionaries serving in places where the gospel has gone and just is not very well established. But we have set as a priority, we want to go to the neediest places. And as I keep saying, the easy ones are gone. You can thank your great-grandparents and others for taking those. Okay, we have the places where people are isolated. We have the places where there are long-established resistances to the gospel, and it hasn't penetrated. These are places, and I have visited a couple of them, that people refer to as the graveyard of missions, the place where missionaries have tried to go, and people have died, and so far, the gospel has not been proclaimed in a way that people are receiving. Now, there's lots to do, but this is why we are concerned. And by the way, those places sometimes are not just other places geographically. You're going to hear about a ministry to a place that geographically is close to us, but where people still need to hear the gospel in just a minute. But we're going to celebrate and rejoice before the Lord in terms of what he has done. I want to remind you of what God has done and how he has motivated our church to be involved in this task. And we want to share with you what we hope to do by his grace and his provision. And then we want to also stand with our brothers and sisters in this mission as we close our service. We're going to pray for those in these circumstances, those believers who are facing persecution, and we want to stand with them in this service today. Now, the first thing I want to do is remind you of something coming up next week, our harvest offering. We are seeking to fund a lot of projects through our harvest offering, but before we talk about next year's harvest offering, I want you to hear about a project we funded last year and what happened, and we had a chance to send someone to be a part of that. So I'm going to ask Bob Rome if he would come, and he's going to share just a few moments about what went on in the Returning Heart Celebration in the Dominican Republic that we helped fund. We actually funded the whole thing this year. Bob, come on ahead.
Thank you, Craig, for the privilege of doing this. It was my honor to go to the Dominican Republic mid-October, just last month, and to represent Grace Baptist Church primarily, but also to represent GGM, a ministry you're well familiar with, I'm sure. The project itself is under the leadership of Brian Berman, and Brian is an incredible, short, enthusiastic, energetic man who loves people and loves the gospel, has been sharing the gospel in some very unique situations on that island. Awana Lifeline Prison Ministry is primarily the reason that I went to observe, because as Pastor Craig said, through our harvest offering in the past, we have funded this ministry and made it possible through printing of a book called Hannah's Gift, which is a Bible study for women in prison, and Malachi Dads, which is a book for Bible study for men in prison as well. I had the privilege while I was there to get into two different prisons, a women's prison, basically there for a better part of a day, and experiencing an opportunity with them in a room not quite the size of this auditorium, but almost as big, filled with female prisoners. Most of the prisoners in the prison I was in, women's prison and the men's prison the next day, were people there for murder and major drug offenses. And these women sat in front of us, and a lady by the name of Dr. Christy Miller, she was the one who wrote Hannah's Gift. She was there and spoke and gave a testimony to these women. And then when that was over, I had no idea this would be as emotional. This trip, I'm a fairly emotional individual. My kids will tell you I cry when a hamburger comes together. But I just, it was one of those situations you're not expecting things are going to happen. We got done speaking to them and so forth, and all of a sudden, one of the ladies, one of the female inmates came running toward us, and we all thought, okay, what's going on here? And she said, we have a surprise for you. Okay, this is interesting. What's the surprise? And it proceeded to have about 120 female inmates stand and sing four gospel songs for us. It was absolutely amazing. I couldn't believe it. And what was especially unique about that is the warden of that prison, a female, was standing in the middle of them, singing with them as well. So it's so cool to see that kind of thing happening. The next day in a men's prison, spending most of the day there, observing the facility itself and the kinds of opportunities these men have to hopefully get their lives together so that if they get out, they have something they can do that is worthwhile and hopefully be able to support a family, things of that nature when they get out. But it culminated, as Pastor Craig said, with a celebration called Returning Hearts. That was on a Saturday. In this men's prison, it was a situation where it was in a prison yard, a bit intimidating, huge facility, this huge yard with the fence around us, the razor wire above it and so forth, four corners with towers, men with rifles, men carrying, walking through with canines and so forth. All this situation, then all of a sudden about 120 men, prisoners, came walking into the yard itself. And these were men who have been through the Malachi Dads Bible study. I had a chance to talk with them about what was going to be happening in the near future here with them. And all of a sudden, it was time for these men to be united to their children in the prison yard itself. And again, had no idea it was going to be emotional as it was. One of the things that stands out to me is what they do is they would name the individual, the prisoner himself, the inmate, and then they would name the child. Because to be honest with you, some of these men have never seen their children. In one instance, for example, a man who had been in prison for 6 years had a six-year-old daughter who was there. His wife was expecting this child when he went to prison. He's never seen this little girl before in his life. She's never seen him. His name's announced. Her name's announced. He goes running toward her as she walks through the gate into the prison yard. And you can see this little girl just kind of bashfully, like, I don't know who this man is, look on her face and being a bit timid about it. And he realized, he was sensitive to the fact that she was that way. He ran up to her and he fell on his knees in front of her and begged her forgiveness for what he had done. Begged her forgiveness for being an absentee father. And watched this little girl all of a sudden start to loosen up just a little bit. And all of a sudden her little hands around his neck and hugged him. And he didn't let her down from 10:30 in the morning till 4:30 in the afternoon. It was just absolutely amazing to see that kind of thing happening. It was just an incredible time. And the gift that we as a congregation gave through Harvest Offering, made this all possible. It would not have happened financially had that not been the case. Chris and Pam Miller were the ones that represented us last year, went down. And the whole time I was there, I heard Chris and Pam, all the time, all the things about them. They love them very much and hope they're going to come back sometime in the future as well. One last thing I'll tell you that happened. Part of Project Manana, which, again, Brian Berman is responsible for, he took us one day into a village called Villa Gonzalez. It's a village on the outskirts of Santiago, where we were spending most of our time. The prisons were in Santiago. And this village is basically an area that's been forgotten by the people. It basically had no electricity, no schools. The children haven't been to school in most cases. And they've gone in there and had something to do with electricity being restored or put in the first place, clean water being provided for them, and then a nutritious meal, one meal a day for the children in that village. And as we got out of our little bus to get into the village and walk around and see some of the ministry, what's taking place there, Brian warned us that this is going to be a bit tense because the children, especially little girls, are not going to know how to take us, especially us men that came from the United States. So the reason for that is because these little girls have basically been sexual objects of the men in that village. They've been sexually abused and raped. And these little girls feel like they're worth nothing at all. So step out of the bus. About 2-3 minutes into the time there, a little girl came walking up to me in a purple dress or shirt, whatever you want to call it. That's her picture on the screens. Her name is Alerni. I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce it. She walked up to me, and very sheepishly, she just kind of held out her hand a little bit like this. And I thought, well, she's wanting me to give her some money or something. I didn't know what that was all about. Didn't know what exactly to do myself, a little bit nervous about. I'm sure they don't want us giving little children money like that. She proceeded to stay with me, and at one point, I'm standing there, and my hand is to my side. She grabbed my hand, held onto my hand for the rest of the day. And at times when we were standing there talking about various things and looking at various things that Brian was showing us, the school they had built there for the children, things of that nature, every once in a while she would just lay her head up against my arm and just relax. And Brian and some of the others saw that same situation. And they said, you know something? She was expressing to you she trusts you. She would never have done that to a man typically. But the ministry of Project Manana and our ministry in giving to them as we have has made this happen. These little children are trusting Christ as Savior. And these little girls and little boys are growing the gospel and learning about the scriptures and seeing some amazing things happen. So I personally want to thank you. I participated in it well, but I mean thanking you for your giving through Harvest Offering in making this kind of thing possible. The gospel is going out. Some incredible things are happening on an island not too far from the United States, and God's doing some amazing things.
The Returning Hearts program has made it to the Dominican Republic because of your giving. Kevin and Tia Riley, our missionaries in Costa Rica, also work with Awana Lifeline, and it is their hope to begin to establish Returning Hearts in Costa Rica and to be a part of seeing it progress all the way through Central America and the Caribbean. So you can be praying for those developments. But I want to tell you, that was last year's Harvest Offering Project, one of them. Let me tell you about this year's Harvest Offering Projects. We have the biggest goal we've ever had. Our hope is, starting next week, as we give next week, we take this offering next week, our hope is over and above our regular giving to raise $100,620. And that is big. But we set our biggest goal ever last year, and you sailed past it. And so we're going to trust God for that. Let me explain to you some of the projects that we're going to be supporting. The first one, and these will be funded in this order as the money comes in, is the Rohingya Refugee Project with Closed Door Ministries. This project, we're hoping to give $10,600 to help the Rohingya, a minority people being chased out of Myanmar by the government, now in refugee camps in Bangladesh, but because they are Muslims of a different sect than the people of Bangladesh, they're not particularly welcome there either. But Closed Door Ministries has people on the ground there to work. And I hope you've heard a little bit about this in the news. But our $10,600 that we're planning to give will provide 40 families with care packages that will feed them for a month. And we can help 40 families with their children as well. Or for $176, a care package gives clothes, tent, blankets for 1 month, and 89 gives food for another 40 families for a month. We can't help them all, but we can help those families. We plan to fund our Tri-M ministry in Latin America with John and Johnny McGinnis, the training centers for pastors. This is a ministry that is just getting started. Bart Sheridan just returned from there and being a part of this, but we hope to fund with $20,520, the money needed to establish centers for training next year and to provide scholarships for pastors coming from all over, typically from very poor areas. We're so excited about Tri-M training and its equipping of pastors and not taking them away from their ministry settings. Grace Global Ministries, GGM, you heard Bob mention it, is our own mission agency. We have run on a shoestring, and frankly, we have broken it, and it's frayed, and we're not sure that we're going to keep our shoes on anymore. We hope to give $5,000 to help in administrative costs and helping set up donation software. GGM is helping missionaries, not just from our church, but from other churches, get to places that these churches want to send them and have a connection. And so we want to give some seed money to help them expand their reach, $5,000. We're going to help Kaifa with two church buildings in Myanmar. Myanmar faced huge flooding a few years ago, and two Baptist churches, actually more than that, but two that we're going to help, had their facilities destroyed. And they have no place to meet, but they, in fact, one of them, the village has been relocated. The whole village has been moved. And for the money that we hope to give them, just under $20,000, $18,500, two church buildings will be built for congregations that already exist and are pastored by local pastors. We want to give Indigenous Ministries International $11,000 for their work among refugee children in camps in the Kurdish region of Iraq. These children have lost everything. They can't go to school. They don't have money. But these trauma care kits that Indigenous Ministries has put together will provide clothing, supplies, school needs, and help them as classes are going to be offered for these refugee children in the camps. It's $11,000 we hope to raise there. Aaron and Ann Bose are missionaries of ours serving in Berlin with Grace Global. They have had a church planting ministry in Berlin, and they do an outreach using a tea bus, which is basically a refurbished bus that is turned into a mobile tea shop. They park it in a square in Berlin in the eastern side, and they have a chance to have ministry there. They have seen people come to Christ from that. They've asked us for money, but they've also asked us for a team, and so you're going to be hearing us asking you to consider joining a team that could go next summer and help in this outreach in June. $5,000 will help fund the bus, the rental of the bus, and help us in defraying some of the cost of people going. Side Hills Camp is a camp we've been involved in with our kids, a tremendous gospel preaching, teaching ministry. And this camp has been involved in raising funds for expansion, but they also have needs for their current facilities, and a generous donor has given $50,000 as a matching gift. And so everything raised up to $50,000 will go toward current maintenance and current repairs, keeping what they have strong. And we've committed to trying to raise $10,000 toward that $50,000 match. And then finally, many of you know the Luke Commission, a ministry in Swaziland that we have been a part of that has reached that whole nation with the gospel. And we are excited that they are building a training center for their staff, a few hundred people who live on their campus, to be trained in ministry and also the skills that they need for the medical work. This center is a big project, and they've asked us for help, and we've made this our final project. We hope to raise $20,000 for that project. Now, if we reach our goal and surpass it, any overage we will put toward our Global Outreach Emergency Response Fund. This is a fund when there is a need that comes, we will seek to meet it through that fund. Now, there are lots of ways you can give. Next week, we're going to be giving our offering at the end of the service. This will be, you know, if you've been here before, it's a big deal for us to do. But beyond that, down at the grid outside the Student Ministries and Children's Ministries office, there are instructions for how you can help your family participate and get ready for that this week. And also a little set up here where you can actually make a gift box that you can use during the week to help your kids get ready to help support that ministry. That is our harvest offering. But now I just want to kind of shift gears, because it's not just our harvest offering. We've heard about the ministry in the Dominican Republic, and we've mentioned that Byron Shearer just returned from teaching overseas, and Bart Sheridan just returned from teaching in Costa Rica. But I want to tell you about the trip I just returned from to India. It was a trip to serve with Delhi Bible Institute and Isaac and Gloria Shaw in their Word Conference, a conference that teaches the Word to pastors from all over India, and then to be one of the teams along with Dalton. We were the team that went to the Jaipur Center. We were there for the dedication, and you helped make that possible through your giving. And we then taught the expository preaching conference, where basically morning and evening we preached, and then in between I did lectures on how to prepare Bible lessons drawn from the Scripture. And you have to understand, it's kind of a daunting task to realize the two of us are the ones who will, in the one-year training that they have, we're it. You know, we're supposed to teach them how to do this. But praise God, we are so blessed, and we want to just share a little bit about that. I have a video. Now I am not a videographer, and believe me, it's kind of scary to think this is going to be my project here that you have to see, but bear with me. This is the best we could put together. I want to tell you a little bit about it. I want you to hear from some of the folks who were a part of our ministry. So let's see this video.
It's a great joy to bring you greetings today from New Delhi, and to tell you about the Word Conference. It has been so wonderful for you to be able to send Pastor Craig Miller and also Dalton to us. And we have really enjoyed them. And Pastor Craig was really the icing on the cake on the conference. He was just so real and connected to the audience. We had about 500 pastors there. And sometimes I felt that I was in a black church in the kind of responses that they were giving to his preaching. So thank you very much for sending Pastor Craig and Dalton to the Word Conference. Word Conference brings pastors from every state in India for the purpose of promoting expository preaching and showcasing expository preaching to them. That is the primary reason to bring them.
Hi, I'm Ian Lewis. I'm a minister of a church in Bath in the United Kingdom, and I've been involved with DBI for just over 20 years. So I've been involved with the Word Conference in particular for these last 11 years. The Word Conference and the preaching conferences are so crucial. The church in India is growing in numbers, but it will not grow in depth until the word is preached faithfully and effectively. And that means that the folk who are preaching are going to need to be equipped to do that. And so the preaching courses that we've now been doing for 20 years or so are a crucial element of equipping young men to preach the gospel. But also the Word Conference is really a way in which we showcase DBI and its ministry. It's a way in which we encourage preachers and pastors, and it's a way in which we, again, begin to kind of equip them to help them to know how to handle God's Word, how to preach from a passage, how to structure a sermon, how to handle a book in a preaching series. And so for us as a church, it's been a crucial part of what we see as a vital ministry in India.
My name is Phil Heer, and I'm the minister, I'm the pastor of Holyrood Evangelical Church in Edinburgh in Scotland. And I've been coming to India and to Delhi and to the Delhi Bible Institute for the past 20 years. And it's just been an enormous privilege and honour and joy to be able to do that, to have such a special partnership in the gospel. I've been coming over these years to teach at the Delhi Expository Preaching Conference, and we have just been thrilled to bits to be able to do that, to teach pastors and missionaries, and to seek to encourage them in the Lord and in His Word. Blessings to you, and greetings to you from my folks in Edinburgh.
The second reason we bring them is to honour the pastors who are in some very, very difficult situations serving the Lord, unappreciated, and many times very alone. And this gives them an opportunity to meet with other brothers from other parts of the nation and exchange notes with them and see how to handle persecution, what to do when a church is attacked, what to do when a pastor is attacked, and they get a lot of information like that. But how do we honor them? We pay for them to come to the city. We have a very stringent admission policy in the way that we recruit them. But once they are recruited, we pay for their transportation, we pay for their hotel, we bear the conference cost, and then we give them a small set of books to take back home as an encouragement. And we then give every pastor a set of Bibles that they will go and give away free. So this is the fellowship aspect and the honor aspect of it. We are 11 years now in the Word Conference, and again, we hear testimonies of people. One pastor was telling me today, he says, I come for the Word Conference because I get my whole year's marching orders. He said, another pastor came to me and he said to me, this conference sets me up for preaching the whole year. Another pastor said to me today, and he says, you know, I look for this booster shot of antibiotics, which I get every year, my spiritual antibiotics, I pick up here every year. So it has been a time of great blessing. It's a great organizing of this effort, but we are just so privileged to be partnering with Grace Baptist in Cedarville, and a great joy to have Pastor Craig Miller, who's absolutely a hit with these pastors, and Dalton with us. Thank you very much for your gracious partnership with Delhi Bible Institute. We deeply appreciate it. Thank you so much.
My name is William Phillip. I am a senior pastor of a church in Glasgow in Scotland, the Tron Church, and I'm here at the Delhi Bible Institute for the Word Conference this year. I've been to, I think, 7 of the 10 or 11 conferences that we've had here in the last decade or so. And I come with the blessing of our church, and because we're very connected with the ministry here, have been very supportive of it, and we see enormous value in it. My role at the conference was to give exposition for expositors. I do that to try and help the Bible teachers and the pastors from different places just to learn to open up the scriptures for themselves in order for them to teach it to others. It's just such a privilege to be here, to see these men from all over North India, church planters, missionaries, some of them working in very far-flung places, some of them facing real persecution, real hostility, and yet so full of the joy of the Lord. And the work of DBI has been inspirational to us in our fellowship over many years. It's been great to see it expand, and to be inaugurating the Jaipur Center this year is such a great joy indeed. And we're delighted to be part of this, and just so encouraged to know that other churches around the world, like us, are partnering with DBI. It's such a great work for the gospel.
We are here today in Jaipur, and just an hour ago we inaugurated the facilities right behind me. You have been part of this journey we started in February. Thank you very much for your fervent prayers, for your generous giving, for your fellowship in prayer, for this day to happen. The sanctuary is ready to be used, and you can already see the scaffolding on the top for the third floor. And once that facility is all ready, we will be all set and going. And then we will be able to develop the property where I am standing on for a boys' dorm and a dining hall and 3 staff quarters. Thank you very much for praying with us, and thank you for, Lord, for this great day that you have given to us in seeing this happen. Our grateful thanks to all of you. Thank you very much.
It's a great joy to bring you greetings.
You don't need to see it again. Thanks for getting that up for me, Steve. We had a great privilege. I was the one who was supposed to do the encouragement for preachers. So while Willie got to do the exposition for expositors, I was supposed to be trying to encourage them as well. Pastor Isaac spoke as well. A few others did. It was a great blessing. We also then went to Jaipur, where we did participate in the dedication of the Jaipur Center, and then did the conference on expository preaching. We had about 17 students, and Dalton and I did that. Dalton spoke in the morning out of the book of Genesis. I spoke in the evening out of the book of Romans, surprise. And then I was teaching exposition using Romans and different sections of Romans to try and help them see how you could organize various texts and help them learn that. I'm going to ask if Dalton would come and just share just a little bit. You notice that in the video they never said his last name. I think Deffenbaugh was just too tough for them, Dalton. But come on ahead, and if you wouldn't mind just sharing a little bit about your experience there.
I didn't even know my own last name till like second grade. It was tough. How about those accents, huh? Those were great. I felt smarter just being in the same building with those guys. So, yeah, we've been back for like 48 hours. And I just want to say, I missed you, which I think is a really good sign. I've only been part of this church for like 2 months. And last Sunday we were there, and you know, our hearts were there, we were present there, and yet I just, you know, felt my mind constantly just, you know, coming back here and thinking, I wonder how they are, and I miss them. And so, love you, thankful to be sent by you. You know what else I missed, though? The Eastern time zone. It's great to be back living and sleeping in it. Like Craig said, after the Word Conference, which was kind of the first half of our time there, all of the obviously non-Indian guys that were on that video just kind of scattered across North India to the various centers that DBI has to instruct the students there. And we were the ones that were privileged to just stay put in Jaipur after the grand opening there. I think largely in part of Craig's just history with that center and his involvement with its coming about. And yeah, like Craig said, we were just given this awesome task to work with these students that the hope is they're going to be sent out into situations where they're going to be preaching and teaching the gospel, and they were looking to us to equip them. And so I was given the duty of just giving them teaching out of the scriptures that hopefully they could model. Hopefully it was model worthy. I was preaching out of Genesis each of our three mornings. Craig, like he said, preached out of Romans each of the three afternoons. Romans just follows you, I guess. You can go to the other side of the world and it's still going to happen there. I would say that just personally, just going to India was something that was, it was just good for me, just for the expansion of my own understanding of a lot of things. And I think namely this, that I kind of had this mold of missions, that this is what mission work, and especially overseas mission work, looks like, and what I had more or less been just kind of trained in my thinking by what I saw and have taken part of in the past, was that overseas missions is we go in and we do evangelism and then we head out and come back home. And this just didn't fit the mold of that. And it was good to just sit in something that was different and participate in something different and to be reminded of this lesson, that they don't need our evangelism over there. That's not a need that they have. Evangelism is happening rapidly and with powerful spirit-wrought results. It's happening, and the gospel is advancing. It's happening over there. They don't need that from us. If anything, we could use some help from them in getting our hearts trained in that direction. What they need from us and what DBI is looking for from its Western brothers is for just the wealth of resources that we have at our hands in an area of the world where Christianity has deeper roots than it does in the eastern half, and they're looking for training from seasoned trainers that have a breadth and a depth of experience that just isn't had there. Most of the people that you saw in those videos are first-generation Christians, praise God, and there's a thanksgiving that's there that's very powerful to see. So the tone that you saw captured in that video, it didn't have to be manipulated by video. That's just that I think captured well the spirit of what is happening in India, and especially where we were in North India. The state of the gospel there is that it is healthy and it's advancing, and there's so much work that has been done, and there's so much work to do. And so our hope is that this church would take just so much joy and have so much encouragement, knowing that these are your partnerships, that what you have given financially to and what you've prayed for and what you've gone to and what you've sent others to and all the ways that all of us are communally involved in this, these are your partnerships. This is what you are pushing for. These are not fluff ministries. These are real gospel ministries that are in dark places that the light of the gospel is shining in incredible ways. So take heart and take joy in that. I'm thankful to have been received by these brothers. I'm thankful to have been sent by you. Thank you, Grace.
It is an exciting thing to partner with people who are so passionate about the gospel and not daunted by a task that is huge. 90% of all the Christians in India, and they say the population of India, only about 2.5% are Christians. That may be understated, but even if it's 5% of 1.3 billion people, that's not a lot comparatively. But 90% of them live in the south. North India, which is the area where DBI is located and targeted, only has 10% of that number of Christians. But they are excited, and it's a joy to be a partner with them and to have that opportunity. I want to just explain a little bit about our priorities. You've heard us talk about these in the past, but our priorities are important for us to think about as to why we support what we support. Why, for example, are we so excited about being a part of a ministry like DBI? Or why are we excited about going into prisons in places? Why are we focusing the way that we are? So let me just take us to our priorities as a church, our commitments. What are the commitments that we have made? And we have a couple of them I want to share with you. Number one, we give to our harvest offering. That's a huge thing that we do, but that's just a part of our giving. That's that list I just went through with you, and you see our total of 100,620. And so, yes, that's a part of it. But we need to move beyond that. I don't want you to forget the harvest offering, but the harvest offering is just the first of our commitments to give. We have a number of commitments to give. And so next week, we will give our harvest offering. And Lord willing, we'll hit that target. But we want you to know that every week when we take an offering, you're helping this outreach, because in our general fund, we commit to a principle of giving 20% of our general fund budget to missions. Now, what that's going to mean next year is $300,000 of our offerings will go to global ministries. That is one of the largest segments of our budget. And that's because we believe the church should own the priority of going to the world. And we support DBI, and we support other ministries that we've listed, Tri-M and other missionaries. And I don't even have a chance to list them today because my time is so short. But we are engaged around the world. And then also, many of you give individually. Any of our ministries and missionaries that you would want to give over and above, many of you take advantage of this opportunity to give through our church, through what we call our open treasury. All of our ministries are available to you, and some of you are saying, I'm going to give more than just what I give to the church, and you do that through our open treasury, or perhaps you give it directly. We know that for a number of our missionaries, what we give as a church is almost matched by individual giving from some of you, and we praise God for that spirit. But more than a commitment to give, we have a commitment to spend strategically. We don't just throw our money at any opportunity that comes, and believe me, there are many more opportunities that are presented to us than we can support. But we have set certain priorities, and we take every candidate through a potential grid, this grid that answers questions and places them and helps us determine how they fit with these priorities. First of all, we have a priority on pioneer evangelism and church planting. As we said before, we want to go to places where the gospel is not. We want to see churches started where the gospel is not. Sometimes that will be Western people doing that church planting. Sometimes it will be us going and enabling people from a nearby culture to go and do church planting. But this is our top priority, and that is reflected in our spending and the percentages that we spend. Our second priority is theological education in the neediest areas. Now, Dalton touched on this, and DBI is one example of why we do this. You know, we probably need to learn from other places in the world how to care for those who need Christ. You know, we're not as evangelistic as some of them are, but we are loaded for bear when it comes to knowledge. We have got training, we have got resources, we have got, and they are begging us for it. You need to understand there were two centers for DBI that didn't have an expository preaching conference, and the only reason was there weren't teachers available to come. And you know, that's so sad when you realize how many people who teach the Bible, who could teach people how to teach the Bible, weren't able to be there. Maybe they didn't even know. But we want to be engaged in this. This is why Tri-M is so exciting for us, because it sends trainers all around the world to places where, in a non-traditional way, to offer training to people who need it. Pastors who, in some cases, the only training they get is watching preachers on TV. How do you think that plays out? They need training, and that is a high priority for us. Third, we want to raise up and send from within our church. We believe that in fulfilling the Great Commission, it starts with us. And our prayer is that God would be raising up some of us who would say, I want to be a part of that. Maybe I want to be a part of a regular short-term work where I can actually do something that they need. Maybe it would be career. Maybe you would be one of those who would help us by becoming a career missionary to serve in one of these places where the gospel is not. And that relates to our fourth priority, and that is we want partnership where the church takes the lead in helping people go to the world. We become those who direct. You know, missions has kind of gotten messed up. And it's become kind of this individual thing where someone prays and says, the Lord has called me to missions. And they go call a mission agency. And the mission agency says, yeah, you should go. And then the church gets involved. You know, that's not the way it played out in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it was leaders of the church praying and the Holy Spirit telling the leaders of the church, I want you to send some people, Barnabas and Saul specifically, to the work I have called them to. But it's through the church praying and strategizing and willing people manifesting themselves that together that work goes forward. We're not looking just for all sorts of inspiration outside the church. We're looking for the church to take the lead. Now, all of this presupposes that we are in partnership with people all around the world. And those people around the world in many places are hurting. You know, it's funny to sit in a seminar and hear a pastor say, don't expect that your church is going to escape persecution. As Pastor Isaac shared with the pastors there, he says, the statistics are 10 churches every week in India are attacked. 10 are attacked, often burned. Pastors are beaten. Brothers and sisters, the church around the world is facing intense persecution. Things are getting worse in China as the government is beginning to crack down on ministry there. There are other places in the world where the gospel is under attack. And we want to pray for those places where it is. We don't want to pray that the persecution disappears, but we do want to pray for our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. So we're going to close with just a few moments of prayer for the persecuted church. On the screen are 5 requests, and I'll change them to another 5 in a minute or two for us to pray for those. But here's what I want you to do. You're actually sitting next to people. That's a good thing in most cases. You have someone close that you can pray with. If you're alone, hopefully you can turn around and there'll be someone that you can pray with. But I want you to get together in just small groups of 2 or 3, and I want you to pray that God's presence would be known among these believers who are being persecuted, that they know that we are praying for them, that they would experience God's comfort when persecuted, that there'd be open doors for evangelism, and that they would know how to boldly share the gospel. Would you just look and find a couple people around you? Maybe it's just the people you came with. That's okay. But get together in a couple groups of people and pray these requests for our brothers and sisters who are suffering and under persecution. They don't ask that the persecution stop, but they would ask that they be faithful. Let's pray for their faithfulness. Let's pray together, and then just pray in your groups, and I'll close in just a couple of minutes.
They're going to pray.
Lord, as we are praying for the persecuted church, we recognize that we have been so privileged. Lord, even this week to have ministered to pastors, knowing that they will go back and face life-threatening circumstances. Well, I got on a plane and came back home. Lord, I don't want to forget, and I don't want us to forget, prisoners in the Dominican Republic, refugees around the world. I don't want us to forget the cost that is being borne by people going to the world and the cost that is being borne by people who want to stay faithful to you in the midst of difficult times. Oh Lord, give us a heart for the world. Let us respond as you would have us respond. Raise up workers. Create generosity that is sacrificial. Let us own what you've called us to. And we will give you the glory for what you accomplish through Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to sing. Our elder is going to be at the front at the end of the service. And when we're done singing, you're dismissed. Let's stand. If you want to talk with an elder, we'll be here for you. Let's sing together.
Let's just sing this chorus together. We go.